asked the assistant pastor to preach tonight. That does happen in some churches, believe it or not. But it won't happen tonight to him, I promise. We've got to find out how Mark died, remember? Mark chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And tonight, we are going to finish chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35. A lot has gone on here in one day of the Lord. This long parable that we read about the soil and the seed and the sower. And then his lessons on faith. And then we come down to verse number 35. And it says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, how refreshing it is. Lord, what a blessing it is to be together with God's people. And I pray, Lord, you'd use our study of your word tonight to be a boon to us, to be an encouragement, to be a challenge. And Father, most of all, to increase our faith. And to put our eyes on our Savior. Bless your word to each and every heart tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This story, out of all the stories in the Gospel of Mark, is probably one of the most very familiar stories. Many sermons have been preached. You can go online and type in Peace in the Midst of the Storm, and that's the title of my lesson tonight. You can type that in and find all kinds of sermons. Sermon Central will have all kinds of sermons on that. Very popular message. Very popular songs have been written. Master, the Tempest is Raging. That's a song that's in our hymn book. And it's all based on this story that we find here in Mark chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, Sonia and Aaron and I sang a song, He's the Master of the Sea. And that was based on this story. The Blunkalls also sing one, He Said, Peace Be Still. And I tried to find that song today on the YouTube or something. I couldn't find it. I wanted to listen to it as I was studying this. But lots of songs, lots of sermons, lots of stories are based on this one right here. And so as we look at it tonight, you are probably familiar with it. And the wonderful thing about the Word of God that the lost world just does not get, and sad to say many Christians do not get, is how practical the Bible is. We cannot relegate it to history. Now, I love history, and I love the accuracy of the Word of God as far as historical events and things that happen, and I believe everything I read and believe it happened exactly like it said it happened. But I'm also thankful that every time I read something, I read something that has something for me now. It's great, you know, you can read about American history, world history, all that, and what happened way back then, and that's nice. What's that got to do with now? And there's nothing in the Word of God that doesn't have to do with right now. Now, there's some of it's a challenge to find it, I'll grant you that, but everything has, and here in this story, there are so many. We could spend hours tonight on this one message. There are so many very vital, important, I believe, inspirational truths found in here that we want to take a close examination of the story as we look at it tonight. I want you to notice three things that won't surprise you. First of all, I want you to notice the great storm in verse 35 to verse 38. The great storm. Oh, what a peaceful evening it was. Jesus had all the multitude there at the bottom of the hill. They came to the mountainside and they're sitting scattered on that rise. And the multitude was so great that he got into a little ship and pushed out from shore. And he taught them with that great audience sitting in front of him and the sound coming off the waves and propelling toward them. And he taught all these parables and all these things from that little ship. At the end of the day, it came that they were weary. And so he said, let's put out a little while and let's go to the other side of the sea. And you imagine that beautiful, idyllic evening as Jesus and his disciples get in that boat and they begin to make the 6-mile trip across the sea over to the other side with the sun slowly setting and everything. You could paint a beautiful picture of that scene right there. Not knowing what was just off the horizon. Not knowing what was just about to come. They had not gone too far. One commentator said when they were in the middle of the sea, and we don't know exactly how long it was when they pushed out, but they were far enough from shore that all of a sudden the winds began to pick up. And when the winds came, the waves began to rise. And it was such a frightening storm that a bunch of well-trained, experienced commercial fishermen were frightened. Can you imagine what kind of storm that must have been? Something that shook these very men whose life was spent on the sea and who had seen just about everything that could come down the pike, and yet this storm scared them and rattled them so much. I think when you can't put your feet on the ground, those are scary experiences. One of the other ones would be being in an airplane and it's going down. There is not a thing in the world you can do. It's 10,000 feet in the air and it's coming down and you're in it and there you go. I can't imagine what that would be like. We read about what happened on 9/11 and those in Pennsylvania that accosted the pilots and all that, and just the fear of that coming down like that. And here another one, being on a ship. I love the ocean. I love to swim. I love to snorkel. I love to do all those things, but I love to do it where I can touch the bottom when I want to. I like to be able to stand up and put my feet on ground. I've been in situations. I almost drowned one time overseas, spent 3 days in the hospital, dehydrated from salt water. One of the scariest moments of my life. We were out lobster fishing with spear guns out where the reef breaks out and it's deep out there and the waters are rolling, and I'll never volunteer to do that again. And so this experience just frightens me. I'm not a boat person. I like to have my feet on the ground. I like to know I'm standing somewhere. And so this experience of these fishermen was a tremendous, fearful experience. And yet, it didn't have to be. What do you say to them in verse number 40? How is it that you have no faith? You know why they were afraid? Because they had no faith. All right? When we are afraid, it's because our faith is not placed right. The winds aren't the problem, folks. The waves aren't the problem. Those are the circumstances of life. We can handle the winds and the waves if we've got the right amount of faith. This story is a wonderful lesson for you and I to increase our faith. To not be looking at the winds and the waves, not be looking at the circumstances, not be looking at the trials of life. But that when they come, we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Because those trials are going to come. Is there anybody here that hasn't experienced them? Maybe not a storm, maybe not out in a boat, but the storms of life, it hit every one of us. They've challenged our faith. We said, Lord, don't you care? And the Lord says to us, how is it that you have no faith? How could He say something like that? Well, notice one thing about the great storm. Notice first of all, Jesus' promise. Look in verse number 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, I love this, let us pass over unto the other side. Do you believe Jesus' words? Let us pass over unto the other side. You know what Jesus just promised them? They were going to get to the other side. No matter what, he didn't promise smooth sailing. He didn't promise there wouldn't be a storm. But he did promise they would get to the other side. A lot of folks worry and fret about their salvation. I hope I have. I think I have. Miss Katie gave an example of her grandmother and hoping and wanting. Nail that thing down. Make sure of that. And then once you've put your faith and trust in Him, understand, it's not going to be all of bed of roses. It's not going to be smooth sailing. But you're going to get to the other side. It's not going to be without difficulties. Life happens. There's two different things that occur here. Many of the Bible teachers, Bible commentators will tell us that there on the Sea of Galilee, there where they're at in the sea, is the topography of that land is such that it makes it natural for winds to come in that area. That because of the mountains and because of the lowness of the water and all that kind of stuff, it's a natural climate for the winds to blow down there, and they actually come down to sea level and blow up from there, and that's what caused this great storm. Now this storm was exceptional, bigger than most of the rest, but it's very common, very natural for the storms to come. And I say amen to that. It's very natural for the storms to come. The disciples didn't do anything wrong. They had not sinned. They had not transgressed. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ. They were with Him all along the way. Our storms don't always come as punishment for sin. Now, sometimes they do. And you and I have to have the spiritual discernment to know the reason for the storms. But notice that this storm was just a natural occurrence. It happens. It's the way things are. And for you and I in our life, a lot of the storms that we go through, a lot of the difficulties we go through are just because we're living in a sin-cursed world. We're living in a fallen world among sinners and among a fallen society. And things are just going to happen. Don't get discouraged. Don't think that God is punishing you just because something bad happens. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. This was a good lesson for the disciples. He wasn't punishing them for their sin. You know what He was doing? He was testing their faith. He just got done talking about the sower, the seed, and the soil. He just got done taking them. In verse 30, He just said, where shall we liken the kingdom of God? It is like a grain of a mustard seed. And He compared faith of the grain of a mustard seed. He just lectured them on faith. And it was easy for the disciples to say, yeah, the multitude needs to hear that. They need their faith increased. Then the Lord allows this storm to come so the disciples can understand we need to increase our faith also. Jesus didn't say, let us go to the middle of the sea and drown. He said, let us pass over to the other side. If they would have believed His words, if they would have comprehended and understood what He's saying, they wouldn't have had to fear. Man, could you imagine that storm coming? If you really believe the promises of God, you could just enjoy the wind and the waves and, you know, dive in and swim a little bit. No, I don't think you'd do that. But you could handle the storm so much easier if you believed the promises of God. Let us pass over to the other side. That's His words are things to hang on. His promises are things to claim. And so hang on to those in the storms, in the difficulties, in the trials. Hang on to the promises of God. When it comes to salvation, you're going to make it to the other side. Sometimes it might not seem like it. You don't feel like it. Your salvation is not based on how you feel. Thank God for that. Your salvation is based on your faith. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you've got it. You'll get to the other side. But then even in life, in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, He's promised you'll get to the other side. He didn't promise smooth sailing, but He promised to get you to the other side. So many of the commentators say that it was a natural thing because of the climate, because of the season, because of the topography of the land. But I like something that somebody else has suggested. And a couple of the different commentators, listen to this, it's a little bit lengthy, but this is what Ivor Powell says in his Mark's superb gospel. He presents this as a counter to the natural cause. It is impossible to censor an insensible thing. So what does it mean by that? To scold, as it were, an inanimate object. He rebuked the wind. He says it's impossible to rebuke the wind. The wind is not a thing. Here's what he says. To blame the wind for blowing would be ludicrous. And therefore, we are obliged to give added consideration to the text. Could it have been, and I like guys that present other options, could it have been that the Lord recognized in the unfriendly elements the handiwork of His greatest enemy, Satan? Was this another attempt to kill Him, this time by drowning? You know, the devil tried many times to get rid of Jesus Christ, those temptations in the wilderness, the things that He did, and this writer suggests that maybe the reason for the storm, again, it wasn't the sin, it wasn't that anybody did anything, but it was the proximity of Jesus Christ that put the disciples in danger. The fact that His presence was right there, and they were close to Him. I'm stepping out on a limb and write it off as that. You know what we read about? Look at the end of verse number 36. A very interesting phrase right there. And this is just Leafly 101 or something. I don't know what you want to call this. And there were also with Him other little ships. The mention of the other little ships. I guess we could preach a sermon titled, The Other Little Ships. Jesus was in a ship with the disciples that went out on the sea. A great storm came that night, and we read about what happened to that one ship. What about the other little ships? They were on the sea also. Jesus wasn't with them. What happened? I don't think they went down. I don't think the ships went down. Now, you're going to think I'm crazy here. Could it possibly be that the only ship that faced the storm was the one with the presence of the Lord on it? And he said, well, that couldn't happen. I mean, how could the storm hit that one section and not hit the other little ships that were around it? I don't know. But I know sometimes I'm driving down the road and it's perfectly dry on the road and I get to a certain section and it's wet. It's rained there, but it didn't rain back here. Now, I understand the sea would be a little difficult to do that, but I notice they focus on one ship and what happened to that one ship and don't mention again the other ships. I think they passed over to the other side. I think they got there. But no mention is made of them facing this storm. Was this ship the bullseye target of the devil himself? Look back at Job chapter 1. I know you'll know this story. And again, this is conjecture. I always want to separate conjecture from what the Bible clearly tells us. But in Job chapter 1, you know when God gave the devil, Satan, permission to go after Job, and he took his cattle, and he took his belongings and his material possessions, and took his children. It says in Job chapter 1 and verse number 18 that the servant that was telling Job all this bad news, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young man, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." God did not send that wind. The wind in that case was not a natural source. That wind was the hand of the devil. He sometimes has permission by God to control the elements, to control the weather. And here in Mark chapter 4, he's targeted one ship because Jesus Christ is there. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about the seven churches in Asia from the book of Revelation. We looked at Ephesus the first week, and then we looked at Pergamos last week, and we noticed that this church, though only 40 miles from Ephesus, was under extreme persecution. Why was that church under extreme persecution when the one 40 miles to the south and 40 miles to the north were not facing persecution? Well, the devil had a target on that one church for some reason. And the devil's able to single those out. That first church, Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. And again, I don't know, maybe Pergamos hadn't. Maybe that's why it was being targeted by that. But here we find the one ship with the presence of the Lord. It's not just natural circumstances. It's not punishment for sin. It's the presence of the Lord. John Phillips also, in his Exploring the Gospel of Mark, says, suddenly the storm was upon them because Satan had seen his opportunity. The Lord was asleep. He was vulnerable. All Satan had to do was sink that boat. It's possible the devil sent that wind to sink that storm because of the proximity, because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about His promise. Let us pass over to the other side. Then we talk about His presence. The storm was not a result of disobedience. It was a test of faith. The disciples with Jesus on board were having their faith tested. And what happened? They didn't pass. I'd like to say it differently, but that's what he says in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Because the storm came and they feared. Fear and faith cannot coexist. They can't dwell in the same heart. Where faith is, fear is cast out. And where fear is, faith is not evident. They've got to, one or the other is going to rule and reign there. The Lord Jesus Christ does not promise us protection from the storm. I hope nobody told you that when you got saved. Oh, if you trust the Lord as your Savior, you know the prosperity gospel, all that kind of stuff. You trust the Lord as your Savior, you'll never get sick again. You'll always have plenty of money to pay your bills. Boy, somebody lied to you if they ever told you that. Jesus didn't promise to protect us from the storms, but He did promise His presence during the storm. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Thank God for His presence. Now, it just might be, Christian, that His presence in your life brings about the persecution. The devil is going to target. He's not going to target the lukewarm Christian. He's not going to target the worldly believer. He's going to target the ones that are walking with the Lord. And so it may not be sin, and it may not be natural causes, which sometimes it can be either one of those, but sometimes it's going to be because of your faithfulness to God that the storms come in your life. You know what the challenge for you and I is? When those storms come, we've got to decide which one it is. And the way we do that is by spending time with God. Maybe that's why He allows the storm to come. So we can ask Him, Lord, why is this storm coming? Have I done something? Is it just natural? Or am I being tried by the devil because of my faithfulness to You? I've heard lots of folks say sometimes, when they're going through a trial, well, I'm just like Job. Are you sure? Are you sure it's because of your righteousness, a just and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil? Are you sure that you're going through it because of that? And it's not the natural calamities of life? It's not judgment or chastisement for sin? We need to examine all three areas when we come. But understand, sometimes it's just because of the presence of the Lord in your life. Here's the question that we ask. It says in verse number 37, there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. All right, this didn't happen instantly. The wind came, it kicked up the waves. And when the waves came, they spilled into the ship. First a little bit, then later a lot. And after the ship was filled, the disciples go in verse number 38 to Jesus who is peacefully sleeping in the back of the boat because he's got faith. He knows they're going to get to the other side. He's not fearful. He knows that God the Father is watching over them as they cross that sea. He's not concerned. But they come to him and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Those famous words. Carest thou not that we perish? Is there any Christian, and don't raise your hand, is there any Christian that's never said those words? God, don't you care? We face things that go on in our life. We don't understand why. We don't understand the source, the reason. And we ask God that. And that's normal and natural, but understand, it comes from a lack of faith. Don't be so haughty and high-minded to think, well, I would never have inadequate faith. We all have had inadequate faith. And so they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Why did they wait till the ship was full to go wake up the Master? Why didn't they wake him up the minute the waves started spilling over the sides of the boat? Why didn't they go as soon as the boat was half full? Why didn't they go back there and wake him up? Why did they wait till the boat was full? The same reason you do. The same reason I do. Things happen and we say, I can work this out. I can figure this out. We wouldn't say it this way. I can manipulate things to get it to work out for good. And we wait until our efforts have failed, till we go to the Lord and say, Lord, don't you care? And it's like the Lord's looking at us and saying, as soon as you stop trying to do it yourself, I'll take care of it for you. And here they are. I can imagine them bailing water out of the ship. These experienced fishermen are not watching that storm just throw water in and they're doing nothing about it. They're doing everything they can to bring that ship to shore, to bail the water out, to bring down the sails, to do everything, humanly speaking, they can do to get themselves through the storm. And that's what you and I do. Everything we can possibly do, humanly speaking, to get us through the storm. Now you understand, I'm not saying when problems come, just sit there and do nothing. Pray. Trust. Believe. And if God has you do something after you've prayed and trusted and believed, do it. But go to Him first. Don't make Him the last resort. When you go to Him and say, now that we've tried everything we can, humanly speaking, to bring this boat to shore and to dry it out, Lord, don't you care? Carest thou not that we perish? It was no problem for him. Peace, be still. Three words, peace, be still. And immediately, that beautiful evening came back. That nighttime voyage across the sea came back by three little words. The problem was they didn't believe the words enough. Let us pass over to the other side. They thought they could take care of it. The great storm, His promise, His presence, and thirdly, His peace in verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? His peace. John chapter 14, we'll not turn there, but the reference is John 14, verse 27. Jesus said this, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, disciples. I'm adding that word right there. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, fear is a natural thing. Fear of the storms is a natural thing. Faith is a supernatural thing. Peace in the midst of the storm. You know what we have? We have peace before the storm. We have peace after the storm. Remember last year, it was a warm weather. I don't remember what month it was. It was a warm weather month. And we got hail. I mean, we got big, heavy, hard hail. I remember at our house, we have a walkway on the outside that goes around it. And before the hail came, we weren't really expecting it. We saw in the forecast it was supposed to be coming, but that storm's not going to hit us. Hail this time of the year. And then it came. And it was hitting the windows. It was banging on the sides of the house. And when we got done, I went out and took pictures of it because it looked like a snowstorm. There was a pile of hail up against the house on the outside. And while it was coming down, it was a little unnerving. Then once it was done, wow, wasn't that something? Taking pictures of it, sending it to people. Look what happened here. Peace before the storm, peace after the storm, but no peace during the storm. Jesus wants to give us peace during the storm. Peace in the midst of the storm. Next time you go through a storm, Jesus is there. He's watching. He wants to give you that peace. His peace. Not as the world giveth. We had the TV on last night late to watch election results. I don't know why. We never watched that stuff. Never put a news channel on, never do that stuff. I couldn't watch it. I had to get up and go in the other room. I had to go do something. I couldn't stand the talking. And I'm talking about, we were on Channel 10, I guess, which is CBS, and then I thought, well, it'll be better on Fox. I'll turn over to Fox. It wasn't any better on the other one. Not because of the results, but just these people talking, and they have no... The polls aren't even closed yet, and they're forecasting this and talking about disaster and problems and this thing and that thing. And I said, how can you have peace when you get caught up and wrapped up in all that stuff? And not just the election, but the news all the time and what's going on in the world. And again, we don't stick our head in the sand. But the world wants to rob us of our peace. They don't want anybody to have peace. And we live in a world that doesn't know what peace is because they don't know the Prince of Peace. But you and I can have it. Not only have it in the midst of a storm. When everybody else is panicking, when everybody else is fearful, we don't have to be. His peace. The great storm. Then secondly, and that's the longest part of the sermon right there, the great calm, verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind. See, the waves weren't the problem. It was the wind. Had there been no wind, there would be no waves. But the force of the wind caused the waves. So he didn't rebuke the waves, he rebuked the wind, and to the waves he said, peace. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Can we say it this way? There was the negative and then the positive. He rebuked. Then he said, peace. That's the Lord's formula. That's the preacher's formula. Rebuke, then promise peace. You're not good. I hate to tell you this. You're not good. Not a single one of you is good. Me included. Don't think I'm elevated here, so I'm higher than you are. I think I'm better. No. All of us. We are no good. There's none good. What's the Bible say? But God. We're not good. He is. All right? That's the rebuke. We're not good. He is. We're sinners. Every single one of us. From the eldest to the youngest. We are all sinners. See, the world doesn't want the negative. They don't want to be told they're not good. They don't want to be told they're sinners. They don't want to be rebuked. But that's the first thing. First, you rebuke the bad. Then you give peace to the good. There's nothing wrong with those waves. They've just been jostled by the wind. We're not good. He is. We're sinners. He's sinless. He's the Savior. He's the spotless Lamb of God. We need to get used to God's formula. We need to know how the peace comes by dealing with the negative first. By being rebuked. Paul told Timothy, reprove, negative. Rebuke, negative. Exhort, positive. Two-thirds of preaching is to be negative. Reprove, rebuke, and then exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Don't get nervous. Now, when we preach from the pulpit, we don't purposely target anybody. I learned in Bible college that if you aim, I'm not a good shot. If I aim, it doesn't hit. It goes right over your head. I've tried. I know. If you preach to somebody and you know you're preaching at them, it might hit everybody else, but it doesn't touch them. But when we get up and proclaim the Word of God as it is in front of us, it's got enough power to take care of the problem. And it will smite your heart without the preacher even knowing. You hear stories all the time. I went to that church and that preacher was preaching right at me. He didn't know it, but God did. He was rebuking. And once you accept the rebuke, now you're in a place to find peace. But peace can't come without the rebuke. The great calm. Jesus simply said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. Notice again, the source of the problem was not the waves. It's the wind. The waves are the trials, the circumstances of life, the wind, the source behind it. And we believe the devil behind that was the problem. Really, in essence, the Lord was rebuking the devil. When he rebuked the wind, and he said, "Peace, be still," and there was a great calm. You ever seen the calm after a storm? Man, it's beautiful. It's peaceful when everything settles back down again. And the Lord can do that in the midst of your storm. A great storm, a great calm, and finally, number 3, verse 40 and 41, a great Savior. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful?" Why did he say that? Because he said, "Let us pass to the other side." And they didn't think they were going to make it to the other side. They didn't have faith in his word. And he said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" They have just watched this terrible storm and the Bible says in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. They were afraid of that storm. But when Jesus calmed the storm, their fear turned in a different direction. They had fear of the storm, but when he said, "Peace be still," and they realized that this one they're with, again, remember, these disciples did not fully understand who exactly this guy was they were with. They're slowly grasping that truth through the Gospels. They know he's the Messiah, they know he's the King, they know he's the Son of David, and they believe he's the Son of God, but they don't fully grasp exactly who that is that's with them all that time. You remember, 3 times he told them, "I'm going to be betrayed, delivered into the hand of sinners, crucified, and the third day rise again." And they didn't get any of that till after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they remembered the words that he'd said. So they didn't have any idea. And when he did that, they stood in awe looking at him. And they feared exceedingly. They went from fearing the storm to fearing the Savior. Don't fear the storm. Look back, if you would, at Psalm 46. A couple more thoughts and we'll be done. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse number 1. God is our refuge. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When you're in trouble, look for His presence right then. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. "Therefore will not we fear." In the midst of the storm, don't fear the storm. Fear God. Now that seems inconsistent. You mean I'm supposed to be terrified of God? Well, let me say this very carefully and very plainly. The Bible tells us many times in the New Testament, fear God. Now our fear of God is not such a fear that we tremble. Now we do. It's kind of an anomaly here. We fear God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We are to fear God. It doesn't mean that we walk around scared all the time. It just simply means that we fear Him more than we fear the things of the world. Our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that something you should fear? Our God is a mighty God. Isn't that something you should fear? Only a fool does not fear God. A man that says, "I'm not afraid of anything," is number one, a liar, because he does fear things. Number two, he's a fool. Because if somebody doesn't fear God, the God that can take you and just turn His hand over and drop you into a bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne of judgment, that's a God to be feared. You say, "But these are disciples." Well, the fear is different. The fear is the fear of the Father. I got spanked one time as a child growing up. Now, maybe I got more when I was younger that I don't remember. But as far as 8 to 10 years old, over that, I got spanked one time. And of course, I didn't need any more than one time. I was such a well-behaved, perfect child. One time was sufficient. No, you know what it was? One time was enough. After I was old enough, you know, I don't know about 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I can't remember that stuff. But later, as long as one time I was spanked by my dad, I thought, I am never doing anything again to have to go through that. And I'm not saying I was perfect after that, but I feared my father. I feared his correction. I feared the necessity for him to have to do it. My dad was not a big man. He was not as tall as I am. He's about 5'10", probably 170 pounds. Of course, back then I wasn't as big as he was either, so that made things a little more in his favor. But that's the kind of fear we're to have of our God. He's our Heavenly Father. You know what we fear? His correction. You know what we fear? His disappointment. I said one time I got spanked. I remember when I was 16 or 17, I got my car keys taken away from me by my dad. I'm not going to tell you why, because it's none of your business. But what I'd done was bad. What I'd done deserved spanking, but I was old enough where he didn't feel that was the remedy. He took my car. Aaron, you listening? He took my car keys away. He took my car keys. You know what? I think I've said this before. I remember when he confronted me, and not only had I done something wrong, but I had lied to cover it up, and he discovered that. And I remember face to face standing with my father when I'm 16 or 17, somewhere right in that age, 16 or 17, and my dad confronted me and saying, I called so and so, and here's what happened. I know what's going on. I know what you did. Blah blah blah. Give me your keys. Giving him my keys at that point didn't bother me in the least. The disappointed look on his face, I've never forgotten to this day. Now, that's all taken care of. That was treated. That was done. But you know what? The look of disappointment on my father's face is what kept me from doing a lot of other stupid things after that. And that's the fear of God we're to have. Not just the fear of His chastisement, though we should have it, but the fear of His disappointment, the fear of His displeasure, the fear of His not being proud of us. And I know the word proud is not the right word. That's what we need. You know what He said? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they looked at him and they feared exceedingly and said one another, what manner of man is this? Oh, what a question. What manner of man is this? There's a great sermon title there also. What manner of man is this? Again, they're learning, they're progressing in their knowledge of him, that even the wind and the sea obey him. Folks, let me say this tonight. Our greatest danger is not the wind and the waves. Our greatest danger is our unbelief. Our greatest danger is our lack of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not that we're not saved, not that we're not going to heaven, but that we don't believe His Word. If you love me, keep my commandments, that we don't practice His Word. Our greatest problems are within, not around us. What happens out there, we have no control over. What happens in here, we have all control over. Make sure we're not weak in our faith. Make sure we face the next storm with our eyes focused on Him. Not on the winds, not on the waves, not on the sea, not on the others around us, but focused on Him. Have peace in the midst of a great storm. A great storm, I like that. It says in verse 37, there arose a great storm. In the end of verse 39, and there was a great calm. And that comes from a great Savior. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.